This morning's message is Practice Righteousness for God's Glory. And again, this is about the 10th installment on practicing righteousness, because that's what the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Practicing Christ's righteousness. Our problem is we try to practice our own, and it becomes self-righteous. And in self-righteousness, we judge others. And we saw last week we're not to judge others, because judging is literally condemning them to hell. And who are we to play God? But today what we're going to do is we're going to look at another most quoted and misunderstood passage. Because last week I shared with you how, you know, people may not know another verse in the Bible, but when you go and you talk to someone and they ask you why their life is all messed up, and you say, well, have you looked at sin? They say, well, judge not me, at least ye be judged. Well, that may be the only verse that they know in the Bible, but they take it totally out of context. It isn't that we're not going to be known by our fruits, and that people shouldn't speak into our lives godly wisdom, but it's to be done as led by the Lord, and it's to be done in love and not in judgment. And that leads us into the transition of today's message in the Sermon on the Mount, the golden rule. The golden rule is not ye who has the gold rules. That's what the world would say. No, it's treat others as we want to be treated. And, of course, New King James Version puts it a little bit different way, but that's the essence of it. And, you know, to do that, we have to be believers. We have to be in Christ. And it has to be done in Christ, because it can only be done in the agape love of Jesus Christ. It's not anything you can do in and of yourself. It's just like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when we read all those things about love and how we say, oh, I want to do that. It never fails. It's patient and it's kind. And well, you know what? You can't do that yourself. It has to be God's agape love given to you as it's poured out into your heart. So that's the first thing. Number one, you got to be a believer, because it's got to be done in Christ. But unfortunately today, so many religions have taken this out of context. And they think if they just treat other people good, they're going to go to heaven. And they've missed the whole point. You can only treat other people good in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because you have salvation and on your way to heaven already, that's practicing His righteousness. And only then can we treat others as we desire to be treated. Amen? So Jesus is going to clarify that for us today. And so we'll be looking at that. And then this principle of judgment, as I said last week, is carried through the rest of chapter 7. And it concludes the Sermon on the Mount. As I mentioned last week also, that this is the spiritual epilogue of the Sermon on the Mount. Judgment is. An epilogue literally tells us what happens to the characters that are in the play. This play of life, if you will, that we have as we walk on this earth. And the epilogue is, did we follow the golden rule? Have we treated others as we wanted to be treated? Are we doers of the word? If so, we know that heaven awaits us and we have laid up treasures in heaven by doing the golden rule. So if we're doers, we're on our way to heaven. Or are we the foolers, the hearers only? And the hearers only, instead of building on the rock, build on shifting sand. And Jesus said, we will know the foolers next week as we get into His message, as because we will know them by their fruit. So therefore, we are to be able to exercise discernment and exercise the positive aspects of judgment. So it's not that we're not to judge others from the standpoint of using discernment, but we're not to judge others from the standpoint of passing a sentence or condemnation on them. Amen? So that's what this message is going to be about. And that's practicing Christ's righteousness, and it's done for God's glory. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for this time to be together in fellowship with You and fellowship with each other, because You said that there's one command, to love each other as we love ourselves. And that takes care of all the rest of the commands, because we can only do that because we love You first and foremost, more than our own life itself, because You first loved us. So Father, may You deliver this message in that love. May You deliver this message in the power of Your Spirit. May You give us the clarity to be able to see the difference between the judgment that has the fleshly aspects, where we're condemning people, and take the positive aspects of judgment where we use discernment and use it for Your glory and Your purposes. May You just bring clarity to this message in all those things. And Father, may we live by the golden rule. Not so that we can get to heaven, but because we already have heaven, and this is how we lay up our treasures in heaven, treating others as we would have them treat us. And we do that in the power and the spirit and the enablement of you, Father. And we just praise you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, last week we read Matthew 7, 1 through 6. Just because we have so many new people here today, we'll go ahead and read through that to get everybody caught up with this. And then I'll do a brief review of that. And then we'll go into today's message, which is Matthew 7, 7 through 12. And it says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." So, last week we looked at this, and it was basically, don't be judgmental. And today we transition this into, pray you'll treat others as you want to be treated. So, last week we saw that most of the confusion stems from the word judgment, because in the Greek, how the word's used means to pass a sentence upon someone. As I said, it essentially means to condemn someone to hell. The Greek word is krino, and it means to avenge, condemn, damn, or judge in the context that it's used in verse 7:1 and 7:2. And these are all fleshly attributes. But Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:17, he says, "I didn't come to the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." So who are we then to pass judgment on people? Jesus himself didn't even come to condemn the world, but to reconcile the world through himself to God the Father, all who would believe in the message that he had, all who would believe in the sacrifice that he would give. Then who are we to condemn someone else? And we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 how we look at no one according to the flesh any longer, because we're to see them as Christ sees people. We're to see them needing to be reconciled to God by hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So we look past the depravity. We look past the circumstances that they're in. We look past at the sin that their lives may be living in. And we see them as Christ saw us at one time, needing salvation, needing his love, needing God the Father, by accepting the way, the truth, and the life that Jesus has for us. So that's why we're not to judge anyone, because we're to see others as Christ saw us. And we're to imitate him. Instead of condemning, we're to love them and share that love message with them, the good news of Jesus Christ, the divine expression of love, Logos, Jesus Christ himself. And he says, whatever measure you use, it will be measured back to you in this life. That's what he said about judgment here in verse 2. He says, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, we will reap what we sow here on earth. When you tend to be judgmental of others, guess what? They're going to be judgmental of you too. Because here you are with a plank sticking out of your eye, carrying probably the same sin that you're trying to reprimand other people for. You know, and you're trying to tell them about the splinter they have in their eye, and you're whacking them with the plank in your own eye. Right? You know, as you're looking around and you're going, you know, and you're just like knocking them out with your sin, and you're trying to remove that speck that's in your brother's eye. And you guess how they're going to treat you? Like, get out of my life. You know, who do you think you are? You hypocrite. Well, Jesus says we are if we tend to do those things. We don't want to be in that sin nature. But what we want to do is we want to examine our own selves for that sin. And having take that plank out of our eye, and then we can speak into other people's lives, because we will not have any encumbrance then. But our lives will reflect the witness of living the way, the truth, and the life. So, we're not to be judgmental. We are to exercise discernment, and we're to rebuke those as God directs us to do. Not just because we see something happening in somebody's life, we run up there and start rebuking them, say, "Oh, that's wrong. No, what we do is we pray for them. That's what John says we're to do. We're to pray for them and to ask God to bind Satan in their lives and for them to be led back to the Lord and for God to give us direction and wisdom as to what's our part to do. Should we go and speak to them, Father? Or do I have this sin myself? And if I have this sin myself, Father, search my heart, reveal it to me, and then repent and take it away. That's what we're to do. That's what the message last week was about. So we're not to be judgmental, but we are to exercise discernment and rebuke those that God directs us, but we're not to cast pearls to pigs, as it's dangerous to do so. Well, what does that mean? We don't give things that are holy to dogs, and we don't cast pearls to swine. In other words, whether it's a so-called brother and sister in Christ or a non-believer, we know that if they're not going to accept it, that we don't confront them in an argumentative or challenging way. We just observe and continue to pray for them because Jesus says it's dangerous to do so. Besides, who are we to try to tell somebody who isn't even born again how wrong their life is? Their life is going to stay a sinful, fallen, depraved life until God has brought them to the point through the conviction of the Holy Spirit where they have that broken and contrite heart and are ready to accept the truth. It does no good to tell somebody who's living in sin, who's not born again, how depraved and violent their life is. They know that. The Holy Spirit is convicting them, or their hearts are so hardened that they don't care anymore. And if their hearts are so hardened they don't care anymore, guess who they're going to strike out at? You. Because now you're the problem. They're living just fine, thank you. Right? Isn't that what the world says? Oh, you just are intolerant. You're just not accepting of me. Well, we back off. We pray and we seek the leading of the Lord. And so therefore, we wait for Him to guide us. So how do we go about correcting others then? We do this as Jesus said today in the verses we're going to read. We keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking to be able to fulfill the golden rule, to treat others as we want to be treated, and He'll respond accordingly. We'll pray and seek His leading and guidance for us to have godly wisdom and having our hearts prepared to look for those hearts who are prepared to hear the message that He would give us to share. Amen. That's what we're to do. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 7:7-12. And He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil," or human, a fallen man, "know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." So verse 12, you might just want to write in your Bibles, there is the golden rule. Verse 12, "Therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And you know, God has reserved all of His promises for us. And He opens His power to us for His glory, as He is the perfect Father. And He already knows what we need before we ask. But as His children, He desires us to have a close and dependent relationship with Him. As begotten by Christ, we ask in Jesus' name. We seek the Father's will in the same way. And only through Jesus are we then enabled to knock on God's spiritual storehouse and the door be opened unto us. And the golden rule is then practicing His righteousness with regards to having His spiritual resources and applying them to our lives and to the lives of others. And we know that therefore, the word therefore always directs us back to what was speaking previously. And so this particularly applies, practicing righteousness, to judgment and judging others. Because if you look at verse 6:34, notice it says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." Verse 6:34. Then the next "therefore" we have is in verse 12. Therefore, whatever men want you to do, do also unto them. So essentially what this is bringing us back to is all the things in between those therefores. What do those verses have to do with that are between 6:34 and verse 12? All about judging others. All about praying then so that we don't judge others. All about practicing Christ's righteousness by having a prepared heart ourselves and looking for the prepared heart of others. Not condemning, but loving and seeking His will for our lives as we seek to intercede on behalf of others and for their lives to be turned around. And He was particularly talking about a brother or a sister in Christ. So this has to do with the family of God. And so often we feel wronged by the family of God when our feelers are hurt. When somebody said something that really cut to the chase, that really impact our lives, or maybe they just did something totally rude, and we just think, oh man, I'm going to get them, right? That's what keno means in the fleshly sense, to avenge. I'm going to get them. Wait a second. Who do you think you are? Look at all that we have been forgiven. What does the Lord's Prayer say we're to do? Ask to be forgiven our debts and to forgive the debts of those who have sinned against us. That's what we're to do on a daily basis. Not to be judgmental, but to be open to forgiving others. Because we have been forgiven so much. Amen? So that's where we're at. That's what we're to be. That's where we're to be every day. We're to be asking. We're to be seeking. We're to be knocking on God's door. But this also has a broader application. It has more than just to do about judgment. It's about being Christ-like in our behavior towards others. And this fulfills the spiritual intent of the law and the prophets. That's how I know it has more to do than with just judgment, because it says this fulfills the intent of the law and the prophets. In other words, loving others and treating them as we want to be treated basically fulfills all of God's commandments. And John had said this. John says, loving one another as Christ has loved us fulfills all of His commandment. Well, how could that be possible? Well, because Jesus said there were two commandments, the two greatest commandments. Number one, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, or your entire being. And then He says, and to love one another as you love yourself. These are the two greatest commandments. Well, John boiled that down to one. He said, if you love one another, you can only do that because you have first loved God above yourself, as He has first loved you. So that literally fulfills the law and the prophet. So what a simple rule. He knows how simple we are and how easy it is for us to forget. That's why we have communion periodically. So we remember what Christ has done for us. And if you want to know what practicing righteousness is about, it's about seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which we learned about a couple of weeks ago. And how do we do that? Or what will happen once we've done that and we're living in His life? We are His kingdom subjects. Then we'll treat others as we desire to be treated. Because that's the whole law and the prophets rolled up into simple concepts, simple principles. And that's what the whole Sermon on the Mount boils down to. Remember, we said that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness was like the climax to the Beatitudes or the entire Sermon on the Mount. And now, the epilogue of what happens to the people that do that is we treat others as we want to be treated. And that's the evidence of salvation in our life. Enablement and the conforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's the evidence of His empowerment. The gifts that come upon us to fulfill the calling He has for us. Amen? Can you throw your voice so it sounds like we have some people over here? Okay, there we go. Okay. All right. So, the abiding love of Christ, that's what we share. And we share it with the entire body of Christ, with our whole being. So now the epilogue continues. Let's dive into each one of these verses now and see what the Holy Spirit has for us. So the epilogue continues as we look at verse 7. All who are saved, God responds to. You know, this doesn't mean following Christ is meant to be easy. It's meant to be work. Work in the sense of believing in Jesus as the Christ. This is the work of God, just as it says in John 6:28-29. Then they said to Him, said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. This is exercising faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord. As we come to God, the Father, through the relationship we have with Jesus, begotten by Christ, through faith by grace, through salvation, we are the children of the living God, and in Christ, we are to come boldly and reverently to the Father. And how do we do that? We do that in prayer. And we ask Him for our daily provisions. What's our daily provisions? Our daily bread, but it also says to ask for our ability to forgive others and for us to be forgiven. So it's a daily provision of repentance in our own life, the remission of sin, so we don't continue to keep sinning because we've been freed from the bondage of sin. We no longer have that sin nature. We take that sin out of our lives by lifting it up to God, and He gives us the might and the power to get it out of our life. Doesn't mean we're not going to be tempted with it. Doesn't mean we're not going to be in situations where we have to exercise faith and get out of there. And it doesn't mean we have to avoid those situations, because that's all part of it. And then to be forgiven when we mess up. Oh, man. I hate it when that happens. But we're not condemned. We're convicted. And this is all part of that conforming work, getting this out of our lives, because He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As I've said time and time again, as we walk in this world, our feet get dirty. Even though we've been forgiven for all our sins, past, present, and future, we still have our feet get dirty and they need to be cleansed. So that's that process. And we lift it up to the Lord. And we praise Him and we thank Him. And then we ask Him for us to be able to forgive others who may not even know that they've offended us. And that's probably the hardest thing to do, is for us to get over ourselves. But what is denying self? Deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and walk with Him. Well, it's all easy until somebody does something wrong to you. Right? It's like, oh, as our little feelers get hurt and they bend down, and we're just like, oh, you know, I'm just not going to go to fellowship anymore. Well, that's exactly what the enemy wants. Wants you isolated. Wants you out in the cold, like those coals, right? You heard the story about you have a bunch of coals, charcoal put together. They put together, it's a big, huge, warm fire. You get one coal out by itself, guess what? It just dies and grows cold. Well, that's what fellowship is about. We fellowship in Christ and we fellowship with each other because it's the love of Christ that we're sharing with each other that encourages us to stay hot, to stay on fire for the Lord, to stay and abide in the Word of God, seeking Him. What's it mean to seek? To seek Him through His Word, seek His will for our lives. Where do we find that? Just come to us all the time? No, we seek it in the Scriptures. We seek it in praying through the Scriptures. Seek it through seeing the circumstance that we're in and the terrible mess we may have put ourselves in. And then go into the Word and say, Father, get me out of here. Right? You ask Him for the daily provisions. Now you're seeking Him for His will in your life and His guidance. Woe to him that refuses His guidance. Sin of omission. So when you ask and you seek, be ready to listen and be ready to practice what He tells you or to move forward as He tells you to. And then He says, knock and the door will be open. What's He opening? He's opening the power of enablement, which is the salvation power we have in our lives to be conformed to Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that not only convicts us, but then gives us the power, the might, the crowdus might to lift it up to God and take those sins out of our lives. And to be conformed to Christ. And then to stand in His strength. And to walk in His ways. And to do the will of God. And it's also the gifts of the Spirit. The epi. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. To give us the gifts that are required for His calling for our lives. And we move forward as His witness in that. So, that's what we're to ask. That's what we're to seek. That's the door that we knock on. We knock on that door of the spiritual warehouse that God has for us. And we're to continually do this. And Mark 4:24 through 25 that Phil Delgado shared with us on Wednesday, it says, Then he said to them, Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. To the measure that you use, not the measure you hear, but the measure you use God's Word, the measure will be given to you. It's not enough just to hear. Yes, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we get saved. But then it's the life. Walking as Christ walked. It's practicing the life. The way, the truth, and the life in our own lives. By the measure we practice it, the measure He gives it to us. It's called being surrendered. And that's the blessings we have. As we see our lives being conformed and our lives being changed. And it's a continual process. And we can hinder that process by grieving the Spirit. By hardening our heart to the leading of God. Or not being in the Word. Not doing His will when we know what we should do and doing something else. Not asking for His promises to be fulfilled in our lives, but starting to be conformed to the world instead of Christ. Starting to compromise when we know that it is compromise. So we can start impacting that enablement and empowerment in our lives. But you know, the Holy Spirit distributes enablement to everyone. He gives it to all who are saved. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit gives us enablement. That salvation power to conform us. To repent. And turn from our sins. And to be those living examples for our children and our families. But the gifts of God are given by Christ as He desires. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11. We're going to see that they're given by the Holy Spirit as He desires. The Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Christ Himself. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 11. As we talk about what are we asking for from the Lord as far as the spiritual storehouse. What door are we knocking on? What are we knocking for? What are we asking for? We should be asking for spiritual gifts that God puts in our hearts to ask for because He has given us a calling or a ministry wherever we're at in our life. And at different times, you may have different callings or different ministries. We all have the ministry of reconciliation. We're all to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. But then He may put you on the worship team. Or put you in a helps ministry. Or put you serving, being a sender servant for a missionary. Whatever He puts in your heart to do, then you pray for the spiritual gifts that are required to fulfill that as He will put it in your heart to do. 12:4 through 11 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Just as I said, we all have the ministry of reconciliation, but we all have different activities that He gives us to do because He gives us different ministries to do because we all have a different calling, if you will. But it's all the same God. It's all done through the same Lord. And it's all done through the same Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Not for yourself, but for the profit of all who are in the body. The body of Christ. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom is that perfect solution to a problem that somebody may bring to you or that you may be having. Not looking at man's plans and ways to handle things, but lifting it up in prayer. And all of a sudden, God gives you a revelation, either through the word or it comes to you like a lightning bolt. And I've had this happen to me. And it's like, wow, that's the perfect answer. Why didn't I think of that before? Well, because you didn't ask. You didn't seek. You didn't knock. But when you do, He gives you. You will receive. You will find. And He'll open the door to you. So He gives you that word of wisdom. Perfect solution. What's a word of knowledge? It could be that you're talking to somebody and God will just give you a supernatural insight into their lives or into their calling or into something about them that you would not know except through God. That's happened to me too, where I'll be talking to someone and it'll be just like, well, I just have this impression that, you went through this in your life and you're really wrestling with this right now. Well, yeah, how'd you know that? And I always say, I don't know. No, I say, it's the Lord. Who told you that? You cannot be a preacher without the gift of knowledge or prophecy. God gives you the things to speak into people's lives. Not that I hear all the rumors or try to find out everything about your lives or whatever. It's because God gives us the gift of prophecy or He'll give us the word of knowledge as we're preparing a message. And then we speak into people's lives. Not that I'm speaking into your life, but God is speaking into your life through that power. So that's the word of knowledge, if you will. And it's through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment. Oh, and by the way, prophecy isn't necessarily always telling the future. Prophecy may be the word of God, a scripture that He has given you to share with someone, where you speak into somebody's life. This happens at a lot of afterglows. When you go to Calvary Chapel afterglows, God will give you a verse to share with someone or maybe the whole group, and it will speak into people's lives. It's not like you're sitting there and all of a sudden, and thus saith the Lord, you know, that we're going to do that. No, it's God gives you a scripture and you share it, and it speaks into their lives, and their lives are impacted by the Holy Spirit through that process. Whether it brings them to conviction, whether it gives them encouragement, whatever it may be, that's prophecy. Amen? All right. To another, discerning of spirits. Do we know that they're true teachers or false teachers? Discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Notice it says, some get the gift of tongues, and others get the interpretation of tongues. Nowhere does it say that everybody gets to speak in tongues. In fact, that's unbiblical to say that. There are churches that says, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's not what the Word says. Paul says, some get tongues, some gets the interpretation of tongues. In other verses, it says, do we all speak in tongues? And of course, the rhetorical answer is, no. Pressing on. 11. But one of the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So those are the spiritual gifts waiting for us as we knock on the door. They're given as a manifestation of the Spirit to each one of us. But it's given for the profit of all, not to bring attention to ourselves, but to bring glory to God and for the profit of all. And as it says in verse 11, it's one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So, we knock on that storehouse and we ask for these things. It's as if Christ Himself has sent us to beseech God for what we need to be conformed and empowered. Conformed, again, the indwelling. The conforming work of the Holy Spirit is the work of salvation. Our soul being prepared for eternity. Us becoming Christ-like. And then empowered is the dunamis power that comes upon us with those gifts. The gift of wisdom, gift of knowledge, gift of prophecy, whatever it may be. We'll also see that some are raised to be apostles at biblical times, but pastors and teachers and those kind of things. Depending on the calling that He's given us, we'll have different gifts to fulfill that calling. And this is all done to bring glory to the Father as we approach Him through His Son. John 14:13 gives us insight into why we pray and what's the result. John 14:13 says, and whatever you ask in My name, this is Jesus speaking, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Why are we to ask in Jesus' name? Because we have been begotten by Christ. And we ask for these things. We seek these things. We knock on the spiritual warehouse or storehouse. And we do it in Jesus' name. Because this glorifies the Father. Because it's glorifying the Son. Because we come in His name. We're a fruit of His work on the cross. Amen. And we're to carry that fruit to others. The life-giving truth. And we'll produce some 30, some 60, some 100-fold as we have the Word planted in the fertile soil that's in our hearts. And all having the ministry of reconciliation will share that truth with others. And others will pray and seek the Heavenly Father's face in reverence and in fear. This glorifies the Father, but it also fulfills the fruit of the purpose of the investment that God made through His Son to die on that cross. Think about that. An investment. He made an investment so that we might all come to know Him. All become children of God. Brethren to Jesus Christ. That He would be the firstborn among many brethren. What an awesome thought. I think we sometimes forget that. He calls us friends. But we're even more than friends. You know, we've been begotten by the blood of Jesus Christ, and by grace through faith, we have this relationship. And then in this manner, we will produce spiritual fruit that glorifies the Father. Remember in John chapter 15, it says, and then you will produce fruit that glorifies the Father, right? Remain in the vine and I will remain. You are the branches and I am the vine. Remain in me and I will remain in you. And you will produce fruit that glorifies the Father. Well, this is the fruit. And we do it through the empowerment and enablement of being in prayer and asking for these things and being surrendered and willing to receive these things and to practice them once we have received them. You know, while fruit is produced supernaturally and is done effortlessly within us, and I hear this a lot, you know, that trees don't sit there and grunt and groan and try to produce fruit. Well, first of all, I say, how you know? I don't know. Maybe they do. But I can tell you this, because Jesus said, strive, agonizomai, to enter in by the narrow gate, that it is work to stay rooted in Christ. It is the work of believing in Him. And it is effort. That's why He calls it work. What is the work? Believing in the One whom He has sent. It's a verb. It takes effort. And so does continually asking, continually seeking, continually knocking. That's the work we're to do. It's not, we're saved, and now we don't have to do anything else. That's not what it's about. It's about doing the work of God, believing in Jesus Christ, and following the path that He has for us through His enablement and through the power of His Spirit and the calling that He's given us to bring others to know Him so that in heaven we will have that reward of sharing eternity with those that we've spoken the truth into their lives. Or maybe it was a rebuke. James says that those that you rebuke, you're literally saving a soul. If it's done without being judgmental, but done in the Spirit, is led by God and the enablement and power of the Spirit, you're literally saving a life. Think about that, being a lifesaver. May we throw them the ring, though, and not beat them to death with our plank. Give them that lifesaver. Don't beat them to death with the plank that's in your own eye. But if we continually ask and seek and knock, we will be able to live by the golden rule in our own life and to share God's love with others. Pressing on. Let's look at verse 9. That was verse 8, by the way. Verse 9. If dads give good gifts here on earth, how much more does our Heavenly Father give us? What earthly dad, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? That's what verse 9 is talking about. When Jesus was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread, you remember that? It would have been a sin to use God's supernatural powers to make bread instead of waiting by faith for God to provide for him. Right? It would have been a sin to use his supernatural power to take those stones and turn them into bread. He's going to wait on the Lord. But if our children come to us and they're hungry, it's a sin for us not to feed them just because we have the power to make them wait. See the difference? He said, how absurd would that be? You don't make your children wait when they're starving. You give them what they need. And if your earthly fathers will do that, just how much more would your heavenly Father give? You can't even imagine it. Because it says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive the things that are in store for those who love God. Right? We can't even imagine how much He has in store for us, but we can experience it as we ask for His promises and ask for His enablement and we ask for His gifts to fulfill His desires as we delight ourselves in Him. Now, verse 10, or what earthly dad, if asked by his son for a fish, would give him a serpent? You know, at that time it was bizarre to even think that a man would do that to their child, would let him go hungry. In fact, men had concubines, not only big families from their wives, and they had many wives, but they had concubines. And it was considered a blessing to have children. And it was a blessing to be able to provide for them. Because you showed how blessed you were by the number of fruit you produce and how well you were able to provide for them. Oh, how the world has changed. So many children are born out of wedlock now that many go to bed hungry. Many don't have a biological father to call their own. Praise God that they all have a heavenly Father waiting for them. For them to come to. For them to call Him Papa, Abba Father. and for Him to adopt them as His children. I've experienced that myself. I experienced being an illegitimate child who didn't even have his father's name as his own. But God taught me at the Salvation Army Sunday School about Jesus. And at 5 years old, I accepted Him. I praise God for the Salvation Army and for those who will share the love of Christ, particularly with those baskets of food at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Because through that love, through that small effort of sharing something that they need, that doesn't come from their dad, Uncle Sam, which is cold and only provides meagerly, the love of Christ comes and provides abundantly. And those gifts of food, those articles of clothes, and sometimes even toys too, shows those children, as it did me, how much Christ loves me. And I loved the Lord until I was 11 years old and I was orphaned. And then I didn't learn any more about God or Jesus or love. I moved in with all these different relatives and I went into survival mode. And in that mode, I emulated the environment I was in. I became a drunk at 16 years old. And I stayed a drunk until I was 38. But God blessed me with a wonderful wife and 3 children. And I used to think how lucky I am to have a father like Uncle Sam. But He, Jesus, would bring me back in my moments of sobriety and pierce my heart and tell me how much He loved me. And instead of falling on my knees and praying, I drowned that with more alcohol. He just convicted me so much. You know how alcohol will lower your inhibitions? When I'd get drunk, I'd start preaching the gospel. That sure doesn't win you many friends. And I had to keep buying drinks so they'd sit there and listen. And there's nothing worse than having Christ in your mind and on your lips, but not in control of your life. 38 years old, He broke me. I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And on that day, me and my 3 kids all got baptized. And I've been yoked with Him ever since. And He knows my name. I don't have to have a name of a man. He's given me His name, which He keeps on a white stone in heaven for me. And He has for you too. And not only that, He knows my frame. He knows that I'm but dust. And He remembers my sin no more. That's how much He loves us. That's why we keep asking. We keep seeking. We keep knocking. Because He is the perfect Father. It doesn't matter what man here, the earthly fathers, will do today. But praise God, He's perfect. Praise God, He loves. Amen. Getting back to their culture, He gives us everything that we need. But He withholds all things that will ultimately harm us. You know, we may be asking for a serpent and not even know it. Not even realize it. You know, but He will withhold it. And we think, God, how come You're not answering my prayers? When in reality, He is. He's not giving you what's going to harm you. He's only going to give you what is good and right for you particularly. For your life. For the plan He has for you. And don't look at what He's doing in other people's lives. Be satisfied that He has not given you what you've asked for. Praise Him for not giving you what you asked for many times. As I've seen in my life, if I'd have gotten what I asked for, it would have been terrible. It would have just been a miserable setback for my walk in Christ. But instead, we walk in faith and accept what He has for us. And we live our life asking, seeking, knocking. And He gives those good gifts to His children. And His children will ask for more of the Holy Spirit. Luke clarifies this. In Luke 11:13, it says, "If then," this is a parallel scripture, Luke 11:13 says, "If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" So what are we asking for? More of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Literally, we're asking for us to be surrendered more and more in our lives because the Holy Spirit's already there. We just get in the way. We are literally praying and seeking for the ability to stay out of the way and to stay surrendered. And having more of the Holy Spirit in our lives as God opens that door for us. And you know, as we're begotten by Christ, He gave us His calling. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Jesus Himself gave us a calling. It's not enough just to be saved. He gives us a calling so that we'll be yoked to Christ, and part of the conforming process is fulfilling that calling in life, because what we're doing as far as a calling is concerned is going to change our lives to be more Christ-like. So again, 4:11 through 16, and it says, "And He Himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." For how long? "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." How long are we going to receive this? Till we have the fullness of Christ in our lives. "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The gifts of the Spirit and the enablement of the Spirit and the things that we receive from God allows us to grow as the body of Christ, each doing its own part, our own part, as the Holy Spirit would distribute gifts and as God gives us all His love to do. To the fullness of Christ. That's when we stop. When you think that's going to happen. Not this side of heaven, right? So until He calls us home and says it's time. So in closing, first of all, Christ gave us that calling. So therefore, verse 12, apply the golden rule instead of judging others. So we're to be in continual prayer, asking, continually asking. In fact, the Greek context is to be relentless in asking, seeking, and knocking. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a daily thing. It's continually to pray ceaselessly. We are then to receive the good attributes of judgment, which are conclude, decree, determine, and esteem, instead of the fleshly attributes of judgment, which are avenge, condemn, and damn. So we conclude in the mind of Christ that all brethren have noble intentions. We decree when asked that they, like us, just need God's help. And we determine to help them by praying fervently for them in the Spirit. Because this is a picture of effective and fervent prayer. Continually asking, continually seeking, continually knocking. And we esteem them higher than ourselves and seek His will with regards to intervention and to keep us out of the way if it's not His will for us to be involved, or to empower us to speak into their lives however He leads, but also asking if we too need to be cleansed of this type of sin and repenting if we do. So that's the golden rule. That's what not judging is about. Notice that Christ didn't just say, don't be judgmental. He says, replace it with praying. Ceaselessly. Continually. Asking. Seeking. Knocking. For your brother. For your sister. For yourself. There will be no voids with Christ in your life. The Holy Spirit takes care of that. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for all that You give us, Father. But we have to do our part. We have to ask. We have to seek. We have to knock. And it takes effort. It's what You've told us to do. It's what You've commanded us to do. May we be effective and fervent in our prayers. May we live as You would desire. May it be a glory to You as we look at others and we see ourselves. May we see ourselves and see how far short that we fall. And then may we just pray for them, pray for ourselves, and seek Your will for our lives and for them. And may we treat them as we desire to be treated, because that fulfills all the law and the prophet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.